Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew 5, 27 through to verse 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now as we come to reflect upon it together that you would be pleased to speak to us again through what you have spoken. And may your word do your work in our hearts and minds. And may you accomplish all your purposes for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is short. Have an affair. So goes the slogan of the extramarital affair site, Ashley Madison. The site launched in 2001 and has been a rip-roaring success. They have 37 million members in 46 countries around the world, and according to the Telegraph statistics, they have 1.2 million members signed up in the UK, 5% of the married population. Our site doesn't promote infidelity, says the founder. It just offers a platform to enable it to happen. Long before Ashley Madison, there were affairs, and long after we're gone, there will be affairs. What I'm trying to help people do is have a more perfect affair. Over and against this terrible industry, we have the revealed will of God for all humanity in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. The existence of sites like Ashley Madison and other trends in our prevailing culture declare to us clearly that for so many, sin, the breaking of God's moral law inscribed on the conscience and revealed in the Bible, is simply not something to lose sleep over. When humans reject God's ways to go their own ways, which is the essence of sin, there are consequences. The full force of these consequences will be realized when every man and every woman stands to give account of themselves and the lives they have lived before the one true God who created them and gave them the gift of life. So it is kind of Jesus in the text we're looking at this evening to direct our attention to the seriousness of sin. Last time we met, we saw that in this section we're in now, in the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5, verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, Jesus is giving us six illustrations of how Christians are to live out God's law in light of Jesus' fulfillment of it. Jesus was exposing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had become so concerned with the letter of the law that they had lost the spirit of the law. Last time we saw Jesus picking up the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, and he took us down into the heart of what that commandment was always pointing towards when he called us not even to allow angry desires to take root within us. But here this week, in this section, Jesus picks up now the seventh commandment, which says, you shall not commit adultery, and he takes us down into the heart of this commandment, which calls us to battle lustful desires in our hearts. And in taking us down into the heart of these commands, Jesus is doing two main things. And this, in a sense, summarizes what this text this evening is doing for us. First, he's using the law of God, as revealed in the Old Testament, to expose the real nature of sin in the human heart. He's saying to us, sin is serious. But second, he's calling us to be ruthless in cutting off the things that stoke those sinful desires and feed those desires in our hearts. With this language of gouging out and cutting off, he's saying, in a sense, in this passage, sin is serious. Be ruthless with it. So in verses 27 to 28, first he takes us into the seventh commandment. And what he's doing is trying to help us to see the true nature of sin. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus' issue here, again, is not with the law itself, but with an interpretation of the law that reduces the application of the commandment to the deed of adultery alone. It seems the traditional interpretation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that had been offered for a long time was that if you refrained from the physical act of adultery, you could tick the box to say, yep, I've kept that commandment, I'm fine. But Jesus here disagrees with that incomplete application. And he goes on to explain that the law is not just broken when the physical act of adultery is committed. It is broken when one looks lustfully at another. For that equates to adultery in the heart. Now, back at home in Ireland, when I was young, I grew up in the countryside near the border between the north and south of Ireland. And where I grew up, just a little bit away from our house, there was this big horse chestnut tree, a conker tree. When I was young, I used to love going to this tree in the autumn to collect conkers. And this tree produced some real beauties. But think about it. We all know that the conker on the end of the tree has not just popped up and appeared independently of the deeper parts of the tree. The conker's in that little green spiky case, and it's attached to a twig that's connected to a larger twig, that's connected to a branch, that's connected to the trunk, that takes you right down into the deeper roots and the heart of the tree. The roots then are absorbing moisture, goodness from the soil around them, and this gives vitality and life to the tree, causing it to bear those big conkers that I used to love putting on the string and taking them in to my primary school to play conkers. But imagine if, like some of the conker trees in Cambridge, the tree was to become polluted. What if those diseased roots, or what if those roots in the tree became diseased to the point where any of the goodness that was drawn in from the soil around the roots became polluted. The goodness became polluted so that it went on and sent in from the roots through the tree. It sent pollution through the tree that ended up producing fruit or conkers that were damaging to the ecosystem and the environment around it. Jesus is showing us here that the bad fruit of adultery is simply that. It's a fruit of something much deeper. What he's trying to do is expose that there is a much deeper problem in the heart of human beings, a disease in our deepest roots that pollutes so many of the healthy and natural desires within us. And the heart of the problem with mankind is a problem of the heart. In Matthew 15, 17 to 20, Jesus speaks to this again. He says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These things defile them. For out of the heart come, and listen to this language now, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, that's what we were treating last time, adultery, that's what we're treating tonight, sexual immorality, that's what we're treating next week, and how it breaks up marriages, and God's high view of divorce and remarriage. And then we go on through the list, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. And these flow from the disease that is in our heart. And that disease is sin. Jesus is showing us the reality of what the seventh commandment was always pointing to. It's not just do not commit adultery. It's don't even allow those lustful desires in your heart to cause you to look. And the looking then feeds those desires and stokes the fire. The fire that you should be battling to put out, to douse, to control, to contain. So why is this lustful look so serious? Why does Jesus go after this? Because that lustful look flows from the illicit desires of a diseased heart, a heart that wants to rebel against God. And as I mentioned there, if you feed those illicit desires with the eyes, what you're doing is indulging the sinful desires of your heart. And Jesus says that is adultery in seed form, in the heart. It's the indulging the sinful desire that takes the good desire for sex and pollutes it and messes it up. And we're wanting to indulge it. When you're looking, you're indulging that. And Jesus says that's adultery in your heart. And so what we need to do, just briefly now, is allow, though this is painful, allow the two-edged sword of God's word to probe into our own hearts this evening. And I want to try and give it some, or guide that with the following two questions. First, I just want to ask all of you, are you indulging the illicit desires of your sinful heart by looking at other men or women with lustful intent? Now, we can't escape the application of this by saying that the reference here is only to a man lusting after a woman and not vice versa, or it's only to a married man and not an unmarried, etc., etc. That's what the Pharisees were doing with the laws. The question is before us all. Are you indulging the illicit sexual desires of your sinful heart by looking at other men and women with lustful intent? Now, where we see this played out most clearly in our culture at the moment is in the realm of internet pornography. Jesus says, looking at a woman with lustful intent is sin. And I don't know a closer definition to what porn is. Looking at a woman, looking at a man with lustful intent. That's what the whole thing's set up to do. And here we have God saying, a sin. And instead of having pure hearts, by looking at that woman or that man made in the image of God, that person in that image who has become a lost sheep, instead of acting like a shepherd, we're making ourselves wolves. And I just want to say, if there is anyone who is struggling in this area, get help. Speak to someone about your secret struggle. If it is a secret struggle, speak to someone about it this evening. Bring it out into the light. I felt when I was praying and preparing this urgency on my heart to say at this point, you can be free. 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 I never believed that. I saw the power of it, the power of the gospel at work. You can be free. But for many here, pornography may not be your problem. By grace, you may have moved forward from that. But for you, it may be more just that lustful look you struggle with. Well, perhaps this advice a friend gave me some years ago will help you. Remember an older woman saying to me once, "Steve, just remember, any girl you see is either a lost sheep or a sister." So let's think about that. Any girl you see is either a lost sheep or a sister. Girls, any guy you see is either a lost sheep or a brother. We treat our sisters and our brothers with absolute purity in this area. Or we become a caring shepherd for the sheep, but never a wolf. Now, this can often be, at this point, the end of application in this whole area, when we apply it just negatively. But there's a positive side to this. Have you ever stopped to reflect here on God's ferocious, protective care of the marriage bond and of purity? See, this is in the context here of adultery, and next week we're going to be moving on to seeing more of God's care for the marital bond. God has given us his laws for our own good. He wants to protect husband and wife from the destruction of sexual immorality and adultery and all the ripple effects that flow out from it. God wants to protect us from the seed of lust blossoming into something that could wreck a marriage. See God's loving, good care for the ordinance and the institution of marriage? I think it's wonderful. So that was the first question I wanted to ask to apply this. Are you indulging the sinful desires of your heart by looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Secondly, I just want to ask, what does the application of this seventh commandment expose about the nature of your own heart? When I look at this and see the standard that Jesus gives, I'm undone. But I ask this question because, see, I believe Jesus is taking up the law of God here to get something done. Here and in the previous passage when he took up the sixth commandment, I believe Jesus is taking the law of God here in the Old Testament and he is using the law to do what the law was always supposed to do. And that is to expose the sinfulness of sin. And what do I mean? Well, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says it like this: "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." So when Jesus takes up that seventh commandment and he shows us how it is filled in more fully in him and he applies it and says, if there's lust in your heart, you're a lawbreaker, does that not expose all of our hearts so that we have to come clean and say, I've broken God's law. I am becoming conscious of sin as I look at the standard of God's holy law. But Romans 3:20 continues into verse 21. And here we have the glorious, liberating truth of the gospel. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You see, the whole law, all the prophets, pointing forward to a greater reality. The righteousness that would be given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, for any here tonight who are feeling really undone when you're conscious of your sin in light of the law of God, here we have the reality. The law was pointing forward to a greater righteousness that would be given to all who would come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, the only one who isn't undone by the law, the only one who upheld perfectly God's moral law. God has given us Christ so that we can put our trust and our hope in him, so that the Father will look at us and say, righteous. I declare you righteous before me. I forgive your sins. I forgive the lusts in your heart. And I pronounce you as clean and righteous. And that's the greatest news in all the earth. The hope of the gospel in light of the law exposing the depths of the sin in our hearts. That's what Jesus is doing with the law here. He's exposing to us and showing us the nature and the reality of sin. But now look at what he does as we move forward into 29 and 30. He gives us now the attitude we should have towards this sin. He helps us see the nature and the seriousness of sin, but now he takes us to the attitude we should have towards this sin. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. Now, this is a startling command. One that has led in the history of the church at times to actual self-mutilation. Third century scholar Origen of Alexandria was one notable figure who, in the light of this text in Matthew 19, is said to have actually castrated himself. Now, what Jesus is doing is dramatic here, but it's a dramatic figure of speech. It's a call for ruthless, moral self-denial of lustful, illicit desires. As John Stott helpfully and sanely puts it, he is calling not for mutilation, but for mortification. That's an old word. We don't hear it used a lot. It means putting to death. Putting to death the sins that so often beset us. Now, for a few moments, I want to reflect theologically on what happens when one becomes a Christian to help us to see the connection between what Jesus has just said and what he's saying now. When someone becomes a Christian, they are given new hearts, a new nature. Sin is decisively overthrown. But we all who are Christians here this evening know that we are not instantly made sinlessly perfect. It's not as if the sinful government that governed our lives is overthrown and now God takes up government and suddenly we're all examples of moral purity and perfection. No, we're declared righteous in God's sight, but our old sinful nature still lies within us and it still flares up with those illicit desires that are not conducive to a holy life. Jerry Bridges is really helpful here. Listen to this quote from The Pursuit of Holiness. Though God has delivered us from the reign of sin, our sinful natures still reside within us. Even though sin's dominion and rule are broken, the remaining sin that dwells in believers exerts a tremendous power, constantly working toward evil. Bridges goes on to say an illustration from warfare can help us see how this is true. In a particular nation, two competing factions were fighting for control of the country. Eventually, with the help of an outside army, one faction won the war and assumed control of the nation's government. But the losing side didn't stop fighting. They simply changed their tactics to guerrilla warfare and continued to fight. In fact, they were so successful that the country supplying the outside help could not withdraw its troops. Now, here's how I like to think of this. As a Christian, I have two hungry plants in the greenhouse that is my life. There's one plant that is diseased, my old sinful nature. And it bears poisonous fruit in my life, acts of the sinful nature. But there's also then this new plant in my life that's hungry. And it bears the fruit of the Spirit in my life. That's my new self. And here is where the rubber hits the road. It's the plant that I feed the most is the one that will exert the most influence in my life. So Jesus is saying here, starve the old plant. Starve it. Give it nothing. If there's something in your eyes that you look at, and that then feeds that diseased plant of the old self, cut it out. Cut the eyes out. Cut it. He's literally saying, just cut that out of your life. If there's something that you're doing, if there's something with your hands you're doing in your life that's causing a real stoking and a fading of that old plant, just cut it out. Stop it. Ed Welsh has said the only possible attitude towards out-of-control desires is a declaration of all-out war. I find that helpful. So, if there are things that your eyes are seeing that are feeding that old plant of the old self, maybe you need to cut them out. Films you watch, books you read, the smartphone or the laptop that's in your room, is that really the best idea for you? You might need to cut those things out. We could go on with the list, but let's move forward. The things that we do. Are there things you're doing that are in some way feeding that old plant and causing it to grow strong and exert a powerful influence in your life? Lots of things we could list here, but what about even your job? I speak to people at times and they share with me how their job's just such a struggle and it's creating bitterness and it's not helping. And sometimes they even say it's really not helping my walk with God. Maybe this is serious enough for you to say, I need to look for another job, because all that's doing is feeding bitterness, feeding old desires, feeding that old plant, making it strong. It's exerting too much of an influence on my life. Maybe you need to do something as drastic as a change of your job. John Owen, English theologian, in book 6 of his Life and Works, wrote a whole book on putting sin to death in the life of the believer. Here's just one little excerpt I read earlier this week. The choicest believers, who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin, ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify, put to death the indwelling power of sin. And then Owen asks us, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. So we need to think carefully in our hearts and minds. Are we actively striving to starve and put to death that old plant, that old self? And then the converse, are we intentionally and deliberately feeding the new self with the word, with prayer, with fasting, with fellowship, with the Lord's Supper? Are we gathering to feed the new self and to starve the old self? Romans 8:13 is one of the best practical texts for guiding us on how we put sin to death. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Notice that. By the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And what is the Spirit's choice weapon of war? Well, Ephesians 6:17 tells us, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So here's what I take from that, and here's how I apply that to my life. If I am struggling with some kind of lustful desire or something that's inappropriate that I'm finding taking root in my heart, here's a text, for example, that I'll ponder and read through. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. You take that word and you put your faith in the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. You don't just roll up the sleeves and say, right, I'm going to try even harder now, I'm going to try even harder. That's part of it, but you actually apply your faith and say, Lord, just now, I'm going to take and place my faith in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take this word, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to use this sword to slay the power of this temptation in my life. And I'm going to trust that that's the recipe that's going to bring maturity and victory in this area of struggle for me. And therefore, going out from here, we can take a whole series of different sin struggles that each of you may be struggling with, and we could take different passages in the Bible and memorize them and ponder them and allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God as a sword to slay the power of that old plant, to do some serious hacking and cutting and pruning. Now, why the urgency in all of this? And why have I tried to communicate something of urgency in my own voice this evening as we've been considering this? Well, thirdly, we come to the consequences of sin if left unchecked. Notice at the end of 29 and 30, Jesus says, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. He says that twice. You see, sin leads to destruction. It leads to hell. Notice the seriousness of what Christ says. Does that mean a truly saved person can lose their salvation? Not at all. It just means that a truly saved person will be marked by a declaration of all-out war against anything that causes them to sin or stumble. And if that desire is not there to fight sin, to fight it, and we have to question where you are with the Lord. Because the desire to fight remaining sin is both the result and the evidence of a true work of God in the heart. Brothers and sisters, we must get serious about waging war against our sin. Because it says so much about the genuineness of a work of God in our hearts. I myself know when there's a particular sense of sin in my life and a hatred of it, I know that there is intimacy with God. Those two seem to come so closely together. The closer I come to God, the more my sin's exposed, the more I hate it and long for a pure heart, long for hunger and thirst for righteousness, which takes us back into the kingdom characteristics of the Beatitudes. If you're here and you're not a Christian, is your heart exposed by the Word of God tonight? You can find complete forgiveness in putting your trust in Jesus tonight, and knowing that you'll be safe, and then starting that lifelong battle of putting to death the sin that remains. Sin's an issue of the heart. Jesus has shown us. Yes, but Jesus has overcome our hearts. He's declared us righteous. He's called us to make war in anything that feeds on our old nature. And he's promised us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Ashley Madison, the founder, tells us life is short. Have an affair. What rubbish. Life is short. Live to the glory of God and make war on sin in your own life and the sin that we see entrenched in our culture. We don't do this by running out and fighting physically. We do this by going to our knees in prayer, by being faithful with the Word of God, by living the Christian life of the kingdom to the glory of God. Life is short. Let's make sure we make that life count for God. Let's pray. Father, please plant this word deep into us. May this word itself be a feeding of the new self, a feeding of that new plant, so that it would grow and flourish and bear the fruit of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we look over at that old plant, and Lord, we ask that you would slay it down. In Jesus' name, amen.